I'm glad that you're here. This is a wonderful Labor Day weekend congregation. We praise the Lord for it. I hope that it'll be a blessing and worthwhile for you to spend a few moments longer in the Word of God as I invite you to turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 12, the second book in the Old Testament, the second book of Moses, of the five books that Moses brought by the inspired pen. Exodus is a book of redemption. I want you to turn to the 12th chapter, where I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and through verse 13. After we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the song that has blessed our hearts, that has caused us to take a second look at our responsibility and our opportunity here upon the earth. Help us to occupy until then, until that glad and glorious morning of the resurrection, until that morning when Jesus shall come and take us from this world of confusion, of sin, of sorrow, of sadness, of loneliness, of perplexity, of distress among nations, of war and poverty and ignorance, all the curse of sin. Help us until that glad moment to be faithful stewards of Thy business. And now as we shall look into Thy Word, as we shall attempt to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Thy marvelous grace, we pray for the power and anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. Every cell, every sinew, every fiber of our being, we pray to be electrified by the Holy Spirit. And for those who are seeking and searching, who have not peace within their hearts, who have not yet come to that moment of absolute surrender, of trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they come, even in these moments, to trust Him. In His name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, shall he burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. My text comes out of verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The Bible that we hold in our hand tonight is a very bloody book. And indeed, Christianity is a very bloody religion. Those of us who are within the framework of conservative Christianity, who are Bible believers first, have often been accused of adhering to the doctrines and principles of what the liberals call a slaughterhouse religion. Well, I would like to be first among the great number of conservatives to plead guilty to that charge. For indeed, we stand upon the book and upon the blood and upon the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad, I'm proud that I'm named among that number. I'm glad that I can say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed, more literally interpreted, I am proud of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, and more literally rendered, it is the dynamic, it is the power, the dynamo, the dynamite of God. I am proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the barbarian, or to everyone who is not a Jew. In God's economy, there are but two peoples, the Jew and the Gentile. I am glad that we tonight, as independent, Bible-believing Baptists, are numbered among that conservative group. Someone says, but surely you do not adhere to all the Bible? I surely do, and if all of it isn't true, none of it is true. For the Bible speaks of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely or thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good work. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You mean to tell me that you believe that the Bible is up to date? Well, I not only believe that the Bible is up to date, but I believe the Bible is ahead of time. And science is finally catching up with the Bible. This book does not purport to be a scientific book. But yet, let me give you two examples that will substantiate the statement that I said, that true science is now catching up with the Bible. The latest and most modern means of artificial respiration, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, was used in biblical times. In recent years, only in recent years, has the American Red Cross adopted the mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It was used in biblical times thousands of years ago. Every person in medical circles, and many who are not in medical circles, know the name of Dr. Paul D. White, the personal physician and advisor of the late President Eisenhower. Dr. Paul White The cardiologist said, it is highly conceivable that within a few years, we in the medical profession will be giving the same advice that Moses gave 3,000 years ago when he told the people of Israel, eat no fat at all. Science, medicine are catching up with the Bible. Now, my message tonight from Exodus 12 and verse 13 is simply, when I see the blood, it is the blood, beloved, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not his beautiful life, though it was an example and should be to all of us, but it was his death, his sacrificial death, his substitutionary death, his vicarious death upon the cross that brings us salvation. In Leviticus 17:11, we read, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. In Hebrews 9:22, out of our Sunday school lesson this morning, without blood, there is no remission of sin. We read in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain tradition received from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. In Colossians 1:20, for he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. In 1 John 5:8, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are three that bear witness upon the earth, the water, the Spirit, and the blood. And these three agree in one. I said in the beginning, the Bible is a bloody book. 421 times the word blood or its equivalent appears in the scripture. Every single page is stained with it. From the very first transgressors, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, until this glad moment, there has been only one covering, one atonement for sin. And that is a blood sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no redemption. There is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing outside the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the Mosaic law, in the Levitical priesthood that we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, we saw this morning how that the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. Paul says in verse 5 of Hebrews 9, we cannot spend our time in detail talking about the old covenant, the old economy, the old testament, the old way, the old tabernacle, the old sanctuary, the old law, for there is a new law. There is a new way. There is a living economy through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad we have a song in our heart. I'm glad we have the Word of God. I'm glad that we are free. We are free from sin, for sin no longer hath dominion over us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was any kind of preacher, I could preach right here. I didn't intend to preach tonight. I just intended to talk to you a little while. But you know, when I was a lad, 11 years old, and I was saved, and shortly after that, God called me to preach. Every time I get up, I have to preach. I preach to my wife at the breakfast table. I preach at the dinner table. I preach at the supper table. I just preach nearly all the time because God put something in my heart. And beloved, when something is burning in your soul, when something has gotten a hold of you, you've got to do something about it. Oh, beloved, I'm so glad that I'm a believer tonight. I'm so glad that my sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on the way to heaven. It's the blood that makes remission for sin. The only approach that God has ever made to man is through a blood sacrifice. The only way man has ever been able to get to God is through a blood sacrifice. My text provides a beautiful story of the Passover. Israel was down in Egypt, God's chosen representative people. The people out of whom God said, I'm going to bring a redeemer, a governor, a prince, a savior, a king, a heavenly potentate. And yet that people is enslaved. And that people is in dire bondage there in Egypt. God had, through his servants Moses and Aaron, spoken to Pharaoh and demanded that Pharaoh let the people of Israel go. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then let me help you here. After that, God stepped in and hardened Pharaoh's heart. Let me say to you tonight, if you hear the gospel and you are lost for eternity's sake, for heaven's sake, for your soul's sake, don't harden your heart against the Lord. For as sure as you harden your heart tonight, it will be harder tomorrow. You can take wax and melt it, and then let it harden again, and it takes 2.5 times the heat to remelt it as it did to melt it in the first place. You can search this book through. Every man who ever followed the Lord Jesus Christ followed him on the first call. It's a dangerous thing to turn a deaf ear to the call of the Holy Spirit. This beautiful story of the Passover, when Israel is there in Egypt, and all of the plagues had come, and yet Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. And God said to Moses, we're going to make April the first month on your sacred calendar. It'll be the beginning of months, the month of months for you. On the 10th of that month and until the 14th, there will be kept up that lamb of the firstling without spot and without blemish, a male lamb. Here is a prefiguring and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was without spot, was without blemish, in whose mouth there was no guile, who when he was reviled upon, reviled not again, who when he was blasphemed did not return the compliment of blasphemy, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, who despising the shame of the cross endured its shame and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. The little lamb that was taken from out of the fold, the Passover lamb. God said to Moses, you will instruct your people that they are to kill that lamb, that they are to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the door, above the door and on either side of the doorpost. For I am going to pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I am going to smite the firstborn, the eldest child in every home in Egypt, and the firstborn of every beast. I will smite. And verse 13 says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get that term Passover lamb. When God passed through that night, that terrible night, that night of death, that night of darkness, that night of despair, that night of despondency, that night of destruction, when the death angel passed through, wherever there was no blood applied to the doorpost, the death angel took its toll of the firstborn of that home. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Literally, move over that house and spare the firstborn within that family. A beautiful picture of our own Passover lamb. And Paul gives us a commentary on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 7, where he says, our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us. And our Passover lamb, beloved, is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Our Passover Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. God in the flesh, the sacrificial Lamb, in whose blood all of the lambs of the Mosaic covenant and the Old Covenant and the Old Sanctuary and the Levitical priesthood were drowned in the blood of Emmanuel, the blood of the Son of God. Our Passover has been sacrificed for us. I never grow weary of telling that story. How that almost 2,000 years ago, outside the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem, the most attacked, the most torn city, the most invaded city in all the world is Jerusalem. Just last week, 16 rockets were fired into the city of Jerusalem. One of them hit on one side of a hotel in an empty lot. Another hit on another side of a hotel in an empty lot. A third landed in a completely vacant lot, and 13 of them did not go off. The authorities say if those 16 rockets had fired, the city of Jerusalem would have gone up in flames. But God is still watching over his own. And as sure as this Bible is the truth, that temple site and that city of Jerusalem that is in the hand of Abraham's seed is going to stay there. There may be bloodshed over it. There may be another war over it. But God said to Abraham, that land is yours and your seeds after you. And I will gather them from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And they have been held captive in all the lands of the Bible, in Assyria, in Babylon, in Egypt, in Syria, in all the ancient lands. God's people have been in their graves, as it were, engulfed by the Gentile nations of the earth. But they're coming out of it. And as goes the Jew, goes the world. And put it down tonight. The conflict in the Middle East overshadows the war in Vietnam. And when that Holocaust breaks out, when that great catastrophe comes, already the navies of the great powers of the world are lining up in the Mediterranean Sea. There's going to be a showdown one of these days. And all of this is setting the stage for the coming of Israel's grand and glorious King, Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, who from the seat of authority of David in Jerusalem shall reign over all the nations of earth. John says he shall rule and reign with a rod of iron. John also says that we as priests and kings with him shall rule and reign 1,000 years upon the earth. I'm looking forward to it. I kind of like authority anyhow, just to be honest with you. You do too, if you'd admit it. I'm looking forward to the hour when he will make us kings and priests with him. And we shall rule over the earth with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And when he was crucified outside the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, they led him over the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, that winding path to Golgotha's hill, a place of a skull, cursed of God and frowned upon by man. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And there in open and unblushing shame, they nailed him to the cross. There he suffered and bled and died for your sins and mine. You and I tonight have not the need of a mediator, of an intercessor. We can go directly to God through him. For the veil of the temple has been torn in twain from top to bottom. And a new and living way has been opened up. For our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. When I see the blood, when God sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, there are three things that he sees about us. Number one, he sees that we have been redeemed. You see, every man is under the curse of the law. By nature, every man is a sinner. That's what God's word says. There's not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. There is not a good man, a just man, a righteous man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. We are under a penalty. But when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees that we are redeemed. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Secondly, when God the Father looks through the blood of Jesus the Son, he sees that we have been cleansed. Sin is dirty. Sin is unclean. Sin is filthy. But there is a cleansing tonight. And what the law could not do for us, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. In Isaiah 1:18 we read, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm convinced tonight that the theme of heaven and all the heavenly host is going to be, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and majesty both now and ever. When God looks at us through the blood of the Son, he sees that we have been cleansed. And in the third area of our thinking, when God looks through the blood of his Son, he sees that we have been preserved. You know what it is to preserve something, don't you? To pickle something, to keep it from spoiling. That's exactly what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We read in John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, the Greek says it five times, they shall never, 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 never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul says, I am fully confident that he who hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 8, Paul asks the question at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors. And if anybody knew anything about conquerors, Paul did. He lived under the tyranny of the Roman Empire. We are more than Nero's. We are more than Caesar's. We are more than Nebuchadnezzar. We are more than Tiglath-Pileser. We are more than the pharaohs. We are more than the monarchs of this world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the blood. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They're covered by the blood tonight. You know, one day the eternal death angel is coming. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Death. The eternal death angel is coming. It's going to pass over all the world. And wherever the blood is not applied, there's eternal death for every man outside the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let us imagine in our mind's eye that we are living back in the days when Israel was in bondage. There in Egypt, God has made the proclamation through his mouthpiece, Moses. Tell all the people to cover the doorpost with blood. For the death angel is coming through tonight. And I'm going to smite, God says, all of the firstborn in every house, both man and beast. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Here in this typical Jewish home, the firstborn is sick. And the evening and the night shades are coming on. And the fever is climbing. And the firstborn in that family says to his daddy, Papa, is the blood on the doorpost? Oh, yes, son. The blood has been applied. And he rests for a few moments. And after a while, the fever is again rising. Papa, are you sure? Are you sure? The blood is on the doorpost. Yes, son. Daddy's sure. The blood's on the doorpost. And the hours pass on. Papa, what time is it? It's 5 minutes till midnight. Papa, are you sure the blood is on the doorpost? Yes, son. Papa's sure. Well, Papa, will you lift me up in your arms and take me out to the front? And let me see for myself that the blood has been applied to the doorpost. And I can see that Jewish daddy reaching over and getting that firstborn. And in his arms, he takes him out to the front. The firstborn looks at the door. And sure enough, the blood has been applied. And Papa takes him back and puts him in the bed. And the midnight hour strikes. And the fever recedes. And he goes to sleep. And he sleeps peacefully through the night. Because the blood has been applied. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now I've got one question. Has the blood been applied to your heart? Do you really know the Lord Jesus? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You can be. How, preacher? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, as we pause in these moments concluding this service, oh, how thankful we are that we've been covered by the blood. For we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Dear God, I pray tonight for that one person Perhaps there are more. Perhaps there would be several. A father, a mother, a boy, a girl, a young person. Someone tonight upon whose heart and upon the doorpost of whose soul the blood of thy Son has not been applied. May they come and trust him as their own personal Savior. And dear God, for those who are seeking identity with a church that preaches the gospel, that has the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, may they come tonight and identify with this body of believers. For those, Heavenly Father, among this congregation are indeed church members, indeed Christians, but they need prayer and they need a time about the altar of soul searching. Even before we enter upon the time of communion, souls need to be searched and hearts need to be laid bare before thee. May it be so, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake.